Ephesians 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we do thank you, dear, for your word, and we just pray you'll help us in our understanding of it. Help us by your Spirit to apply it to our lives. Help us to know it in our hearts and in our wills and in our emotions this day, for your glory and praise. Amen. Just by way of reminder, we started off in Ephesians a while back, and we went into a different area over March. It was the Hope Mayo project, and then we had Easter. So it's a while since we've been looking at Ephesians, but we're in these verses at this stage. So, and just by way of reminder, the six chapters in Paul's letter to the Ephesians fall into two sections. The first section comprises chapters 1 to 3, and it's a declaration of God's grace towards us. God has done this for you. You were like this and you have become that. You are forgiven. You are redeemed through the blood of his cross. You are saved by his grace. You are his masterpiece. It's nothing got to do with your works or efforts. You have a new identity in Christ. Amen. And then the second section covers chapters 4 to 6. It's a call to action. Because this is so, live this way, do this, and don't do that. But from chapter 4 to 6, it's like as if Paul is saying, in the light of all I told you in this first section of my letter, now I'm going to tell you how to apply this in your daily lives. And the message moves to the practicality of the theology that he's wrote about in the first 3 chapters. You have been given a new status and identity in Christ. Now live out this new identity and life. Become who you are in Christ. And from what I can see from life experience and from the history of the Christian faith and the church, that's is a lifelong journey. You may remember there's a Greek word used a few times in this passage, and indeed in other parts of this letter and elsewhere, peripateo. Literally, it's translated walk. You'll find that in the older versions of the Bible. It just translates it literally, walk. And the Bible, it's used figuratively to indicate conduct or manner of life. And while there's breath in our body, we're called to this daily walk. It's a walk with God. Hallelujah. We're called to live a new life, and by his grace, he enables us to live a new life. The word walk expresses action and purpose. In chapter 4, at the beginning of the second half, Paul encourages the receivers of this letter. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then in chapter 5, we're told, in verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In verse 8, we read, walk as children of light. And in today's reading, in verse 15, we're instructed, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. As someone expressed it, it means walking in countercultural obedience to him. And we're told in these opening verses, watch carefully or closely how you walk. And it's said that the word translated carefully carries the meaning of something done accurately, precisely, or given close attention. suppose what the word that came to my mind when I was studying this was intentional. He's talking about something done on purpose, deliberate or planned rather than accidental. And he explains what he means by giving three pairs of opposites, a negative and a positive. He tells them, not that way, but this way. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not foolish, but understanding the Lord's will. Not drunk with wine, but filled by the Spirit. And he's talking about living a responsible and purposeful life in this messy, broken world. Verse 16, the Old King James puts it, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He's talking in commercial terms, the language used in the marketplace, and what it's meant is simply to make the best possible use of all circumstances, like prudent merchants, and not waste opportunities as they present themselves. We're told the expression is a metaphorical way to speak of using time well. A good translation would be buy up every opportunity. Time is going by and evil will use it if Christians do not. That the days are evil is a general description of the presence of evil in the world. He tells us to walk carefully, not fearfully. He doesn't have a defeatist attitude towards the society around him. You know, we can make a difference in this world as God advances his kingdom, as we serve the purposes of God in our generation. Actually, we forget what a gift time is. Sometimes we speak of my time. It's not mine, actually. Lord, help us to use it wisely. There's an old rhyme came to my mind in this. Sorry, over the years, I've learned lots of different rhymes and poems and things, but they're there on the hard drive. Not fully accurate all the time, but they're there. There's an old rhyme that says, time was, is past. Thou canst not it recall. Time is, thou hast. Use wise the portion small. Time future is not, may never be. Time present is the only time for thee. There's a great prayer in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. J.B. Phillips translates it, make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. And how this is done is amplified in the following verses. There's a strong biblical emphasis on our need for wisdom. We live in a world that abounds in knowledge, but has a scarcity of wisdom. Someone once said, knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. But the wisdom that the Bible talks about is found through a humble walking with God. It means the right application of knowledge and the skills in godly living that result from true reverence for God. It means obedience to the words of Jesus that form a solid foundation on which to build a house that withstands the storms and floods. I love those verses in the letter of James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Or chapter 3 of the same letter, verse 17, reminds us that true wisdom reflects the very character of God. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Imagine if that wisdom was being shown in the wider world around us today and in the church as well. Someone said the call to live wisely is not a call for theoretical knowledge. It's a call for moral discernment and a practical skill in making decisions. Actually, just to go off on a little tangent here, but it's still on point, I think. It's really this whole thing of wisdom. It's not whether you've got a good result in your Leaving Cert or whether you passed with flying colors through university. It's not to do with our academic achievement. And the Bible doesn't decry education, by the way. Daniel chapter 1 talks about men who are very well versed in the education of the day. But apart from that, they were godly men and they sought God. And that this the Bible's talk about wisdom is to do with our walk with God, our godliness, our God-towardness in life, that we're reckoning God into every situation, that we're seeking to follow Him and walk with Him. And here Paul is talking about keeping life on target, the target being that which pleases Christ and fits His purposes. And Paul gives clear directives to these Christians in Ephesus and for us here in Castlebar too. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Another way of living intentionally, according to verse 17, is to avoid the path of foolishness and to pursue the path of His will. And a fool in the Bible doesn't mean just somebody who's daft or silly. It means somebody who's left God out of the equation. Actually, chapter 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's been atheists around for centuries, millennia. It's not a new factor. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What does he mean when he says, but understand what the Lord's will is? How do we know the Lord's will for our lives? Actually, many people struggle with regarding the God's will, and they're thinking about special guidance and discerning God's will for their lives. And thankfully, you know, he does direct us in the big decisions of our lives about major things I found in my life. He directed me to a wonderful woman there in the front row. Marriage, you know, big decisions that we make about what we do with our lives. Praise God for his wisdom and his guidance, and he does direct us. But I think it's important, however, to understand what Paul is getting at here. As someone put it, this does not mean that a person tries to discern God's secret counsel, his hidden will, but that he applies God's general guidelines for life as found in the Bible, his revealed will. And that's really where the main focus of for us as God's people is to be caught up with his revealed will, what he has already said. Paul isn't talking about some unclear, mysterious thing. J.B. Phillips translated, don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. Example we read in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. God has made known his divine will, and believers are still exhorted to understand it. God expects his people to be diligent in discovering what he has already revealed and in applying it to their lives. Read your Bibles, I think we're getting encouraged to do. Although Paul's use of understand includes a reasoning dimension, it also includes applied knowledge as well. And part of his revealed will is not just that we would have wisdom and clarity for this walk, but also that we would know the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. I was reminded of a story. I don't know how young I was at the time or old, but my mother told me once, she said, did you hear about the wooden car? It had wooden doors. It had a wooden engine. It had a wooden windscreen, had a wooden exhaust, and had wooden wheels and wooden tires. And you know what? It wouldn't go. Sorry, you heard of dad jokes. My mother would tell me that one. So, but there's a dynamic that we need in this Christian life that's beyond anything. It's nothing we can come up with. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And 50 days after Easter, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. He draws an unusual contrast. In verse 18, he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Wine was the staple drink of the ancient Mediterranean world, was fermented in order actually to preserve it from turning into vinegar. And drinking to excess was very common then, just as it is today. And no doubt Christians back then, as well as today, could be tempted to overindulge. And Paul says drinking too much leads to debauchery. And in the New Testament, that means the type of wild living that characterized the prodigal son. It's the same word used in Luke 15. Actually, in classical Greek, it signified extravagant squandering, both of money and of the physical appetites. But what's the point that he's making? Or what's the main point he's making in this? He says, when you overindulge in alcohol, it dominates and controls you. You're under the influence. It affects how you walk and how you talk. The end results are usually embarrassing and destructive. It's the opposite of the wise life God's called us to. But Paul does far better than suggesting abstinence to replace drunkenness. He says, in sharp contrast, instead be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit and come under His control, it leads to joyful praise and blessings for those around you. That's why it's so important for us to have these times of worship and praise as we gather together in His name. It's not just we're not just filling in time. It's so important that we gather together and express our praise and worship to God. We're reminded here and elsewhere, whereas wine can control the mind and ruin your judgment and sense of propriety, leading to debauchery, in contrast with this, being filled with the Spirit leads to self-control, along with the other fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which helps us to understand what the command "be filled" means. Someone explained it well. We can understand this command by examining other texts with this or similar ideas. If a text says people are filled with grief, John 16, verse 6, or they're filled with joy, Acts 13, 52, or knowledge, Romans 15, verse 14, we have no difficulty understanding that the emotion or knowledge dominates their being and describes what they're really like. And Paul's point then is that the Holy Spirit is the controlling influence, motivating and directing the lives of believers. Praise God. So what's filling your heart, I suppose, these days? I was just questioning myself, you know, it's easy to get filled with anxiety. It's easy to get filled with fear and with doubt and discouragement and so many negative things. But the Lord wants us to know His peace and to be filled with Him. It is remarked that the command to be filled with the Spirit is unexpected and unparalleled in the Bible. And note, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. We're not free to ignore it. This is addressed to every believer in every generation. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not for a select few. We're told it's a passive command. It means let the Holy Spirit fill you. It's nothing got to do with a ritual or a formula. It isn't a manufactured experience. It's also important to say we must turn from every known sin. We must open ourselves to God's word so it dwells richly in us. We must yield to the Spirit. Also, Paul is not talking about a once-off experience. You know, I was filled by the Spirit way back in 1979, whatever. It was great. It's a present tense command. It's not once for all, but continuous. we are to go on being filled. It's hard to translate into English, but it sounds maybe awkward, but like saying be being filled. we are to keep drinking and drinking and drinking. Amen. Please listen to me in the context I said that. I don't put a soundbite out there. The pastor said, keep drinking, drinking, drinking. Paul emphasizes that Christians are to be continually filled with God's Spirit. And he's talking about a regular pattern of life. And it's also pointed out that attention is here placed on the believer's responsibility to be receptive to the Spirit. While human beings do not manipulate the movement of God's Spirit, human responsibility is involved. We have choice in the matter. For the Spirit's transforming work in us is not done apart from human involvement. And Paul goes on to point out that being filled with the Spirit affects every area of our lives together and individually. It affects our worship, how we relate to one another, our prayers, and our spiritual warfare, right out to the end of chapter 6, is a continuation of this, which we won't cover this morning. But to return to today's reading, just look at what the Holy Spirit produces. There's such a strong emphasis on praising God in song. Our expressions of praise have a horizontal and a vertical dimension. Someone commented, singing then has two audiences. Christians sing to each other, reminding each other about God's character and work in Christ, but they also sing to the Lord as a way of offering praise to Him. And it seems likely that Paul is referring both to the book of Psalms and to the current compositions of praise from his own day. And some translations refer to spiritual songs. Spiritual could refer to the influence of the Holy Spirit's filling in the believer's acts of praise, but it also may represent spontaneous singing in the Spirit. In the NIV, it translated songs from the Spirit. And when you think of the great Christian revivals of the past, they were often accompanied with fervent songs of praise, and they called the Welsh revival the singing revival. And Spirit-filled people overflow with songs. And I'm doing a rain check of my own life as I think this. I don't sing half enough. Sometimes when I'm behind the wheel there, I'm singing away and I'm not winning any competitions. I'm just there by myself. I'm singing and giving thanks to the Lord. And you don't say I can't sing. You can sing. You have a voice. Lift it up to God. That's the old song, isn't it? All God's creatures got a place in the choir. Some sing low, some sing higher, some sing high on a telephone wire, and some just clap their hands or pause or anything they got now. But we have reason to sing. And singing is the natural expression of joy that God brings into a person's life. We're encouraged to sing and make music from our hearts. And in the Bible, the heart refers to the controlling center of your being. Sing with your whole being, which certainly includes the emotions. But someone commented, the issue is the integrity with which you sing, not necessarily the feeling. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And praises are made to Christ the Lord. It said the early church was aware that in encountering the risen Jesus, they were encountering God. And, you know, a big part of our response to God, according to the New Testament, is thankfulness. It says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Name is a way of referring to what the person stands for and has accomplished. And Christians are to give thanks on the basis of who Jesus is and what he has done in accord with who he is. You know, when we think of who he is and all that he has done, we have reasons to be thankful. He died on that cross to save us from our sins. He rose again the third day triumphantly, and he gives us new life. As the song expressed it, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. And let's give thanks as we walk this journey with God. We don't give thanks for evil, but even in the midst of evil circumstances, we can be thankful because we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. One writer expresses it this way: thanksgiving is the believing acknowledgement of God and his purposes for good in Christ. And this thanksgiving points to a lifestyle, not just words. Actually, somebody describes it as thanks living. Just to conclude this morning, watch closely how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, not foolish, but understanding the Lord's will, not drunk with wine, but filled by the Spirit. Give thanks. These questions have been posed. Are we filled with the Spirit? Is there music in our souls? Is there thankfulness and praise? Amen. Let's just close in prayer this morning. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. Praise you, Jesus. Now may the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who never faints or grows weary, may this God increase and renew your strength so that you can go on walking faithfully, whether in the light or in darkness. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless every one of you. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged and uplifted by what we've shared. If today's message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out to us or join us in person at Castlebar Christian Fellowship. You're always welcome here. Be sure to follow us for more sermons, devotionals, and updates. Until next time, stay strong in faith, love one another, and keep your eyes on Jesus. God bless, and see you soon.